Thank you so much. Oh, what an honor. What an honor. Thank you so much for having me. My goodness, I am thrilled to be here. And I have a timer, and I set it last time. Here we go. Oh, awesome, 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 awesome. I see you made me feel like home. I woke up this morning, I saw snow, and then I went back out a minute later, and it was very, very sunny. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's sounds like where I live, Colorado Springs, sure. You know, this morning at the first service, somebody gave a prophetic word about the scripture and about the word and about memorizing the scripture and reading the scripture. If you don't read the scripture, you don't hear from the Lord, because that's our guidebook that we can see where the Lord wants us to lead. And when I started, I just said, it's such an important thing to see the word, because you hear scripture. I'm going to go through Psalms today. I'm going to do Psalm 13 and 18. But when you read the scripture, you hear the scripture. Oh Lord, who is man that you would think of him? I mean, that one alone. You think about maybe the president. I don't care which president, past president, future president, who's thinking about you right now. And you're like, come on, the president's not thinking about me. Didn't you know who I am? Ryan, here, in Ohio, preaching? The president's not thinking about me today. Why would he do that? How silly that the president would think about me. We're not talking about the president. We're talking about the creator of all things. The Lord that created heavens and the earth, every single thing from the instant till now, every single thing he created, he's thinking about me right now. He's waiting for me to talk to him right now. He's thinking about ways to bless me right now. The creator, who is man that you would think of him? It's because he created us. Oh my goodness. I'm going to talk about the joy of the Lord today. When I grew up, we had Sunday school. In fact, when I grew up, we had church. Like, we would go to Sunday school, and then we'd go to regular service, right? And then Sunday night, we had a worship service with a shorter message after the worship. Wednesday night, kids, right? Friday night after football games. Saturday, because we need to open the doors one more time, right? That's just, I grew up that way. When I was little, we had Sunday school teachers who were volunteers. They were elderly little grandma types, but they had a curriculum. They were trying to get us from point A to point B and teach us things. We would do things like sword drills, which we don't do anymore because my Bible is here or wherever it is. When I was little, the teacher would get up in front and we'd all be sitting there with our Bibles like, all right, here we go. Okay, what is it? Titus 2:5. And you're trying not to rip the pages because they're too tiny, and the little thin ones, you're like, and then all of a sudden, they call on you, you get to read the scripture. We did that over and over and over again to the point where you can just go like this. I know what chapter that is. I know what book this is about, where it is. And we learned those things. We sang songs. I love the songs. I love new worship songs. I like the old ones too. It said we were different. I like that when I was going through Sunday school, it was a unity. There was a body of people that were all coming together for one purpose. You felt like you weren't alone on Sundays. You felt like you weren't alone when you were in Sunday school. You look around, you're going to your regular high school, your regular junior high, not sure who's believing what you believe there. You go to church and you go, oh, we're here. We're here as a body of believers. We feel united. And we would sing songs. We'd sing, I've got the joy, joy, joy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Oh. I tell you what, you were better than first service. They were way more tired than you. That was quick. Man, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They will know we are Christians by our love. It feels like so much has changed since the pandemic. There's a thing called an Overton window, and it's where something happens and you change a belief radically that you would never have done had that situation not happened. Okay? Pre-9/11, when you went to the airport, there was just a metal detector. That was it. There wasn't one that took a picture of your body. There wasn't TSA. There wasn't lines to wait in. It was just you walk in. When I was little, there were no metal detectors or checks. You could just walk to the gate. My parents let me fly when I was little by myself. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. They would walk me to the gate. They would watch me get on the plane, and they'd just go back. You didn't have to have a ticket to go into the airport. It wasn't a big deal. Everybody dressed up. You'd never see somebody in sweats and slippers in an airport. It was a big deal. So much has changed. So what happened in 9/11, the day before 9/11 happened, if you said, hey, tomorrow you're going to go to the airport, and there's going to be somebody that's going to pat you all down, and then they're going to stick you in a booth, and you're going to raise your arms over your head in submission like you're being mugged, and then they're going to go zoop and take a picture of your body that can expose you to anything. They're going to save it. The day before 9/11, you'd be like, what are you talking about? I would never do that. I would never let somebody take a picture of me like that. My wife, I'm not letting her go through a thing like that. What are you talking about? I would never do that. 9/11 happens. Oh, yeah, we're going to. Please. Changes. Things change. I think the pandemic did that to us. There's so many differences today. The division seems like it just got compiled and compiled and compiled. Culturally, spiritually, faith-based, politically, everything was different. Churches split over mask wearing or gathering. I mean, your pastor's going to put you together. He's endangering everybody in your church by bringing them together. Are you kidding? What a terrible person that is. How could you endanger an entire church? And the other person's like, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong. Why are you wearing a mask? Are you just so stupid? And we start doing this to each other. Did you hear so-and-so got vaccinated? What? Oh, my goodness. You got vaccinated? Well, then that must mean you believe all of these horrible things that I think about people. And now you believe, now you're that person, and I don't like you because you did this. You didn't get vaccinated? You're one of those people that hates old people. You want your grandma to die. You're heartless. We split over these things. Misinformation, that word just came into being. Misinformation. And what is it being talked about? What is misinformation specifically speaking to? The news media. The phrase fake news has come out. By the way, anybody think the news is telling you the truth? We just giggle at that. Hee, hee, hee. Oh, my goodness, how funny. Fox is telling the truth? Oh, my goodness, how silly. CNN, what? No, of course they're not telling the truth. How ridiculous. MSNBC, no, they don't tell the truth. Where are you going to watch the news? Oh, MSNBC, Fox, CNN, yeah. But you know they lie to you. Well, it's the news. Is it? Or is it a story? I don't watch TV news. I don't watch cable news. I hate being yelled at. I don't like people yelling at each other. I don't like snideness and condescension and rudeness and pet. When did the news require pettiness? Walter Cronkite wasn't petty. He wasn't snide. He wasn't rude. He wasn't condescending. I watch YouTube for lots of my news. This is the things I get. Tucker Carlson crushes liberal pundit in fiery debate. Jordan Peterson destroys, Ann Coulter obliterates leftist panel. Dave Rubin destroys socialist argument with a simple question. Candace Owen destroys feminists. Stephen Crowder humiliates climate change activists. Ben Shapiro demolishes. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see somebody demolished or humiliated or embarrassed. I don't care what you believe. That's just, it makes me feel gross. And by the way, some of those people, I like what they say. I think they have smart ideas. I think some of the things they talk about are all right. But have you ever listened to somebody that was so rude to you, it didn't matter what they're saying, you're not going to listen? You think in any of those debates, the other side is going, oh, wow, that is a really good point. I should think about that. Uh-uh, because we're being jerks. Oh, you came to support this guy? Well, certainly you're not going to listen to me because I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to tell you that you're dumb for supporting that guy. And that guy's going to tell you you're dumb for supporting me. We can't listen. We can't have a conversation. We can't have conversations anymore. You believe this? Oh, I believe that. That's very interesting. I'm having a very, very fascinating, I'm not going to tell you which side I believe because people get so upset when you even talk about it. I am having the most interesting conversation with a couple of people about young earth creation and old earth creation. It is the most fascinating thing in the world. And I used to run a podcast, they had an astrophysicist on that talked about these things. They got hate mail for days. For days, because he believed something that you don't believe. And I was like, wait, so you're telling me that if you don't believe the Earth is billions and billions and billions of years old, that means you're an evolutionist, you're going to go to hell. And they're like, yep, that's right. And I'm like, so if you don't believe the Earth is only 30,000 years old, that means you're an evolutionist, you're going to go to hell. Yep, that's right. Both sides are saying the same thing about the other side. I just want to know what you believe. It'll make me smarter. It'll let me understand you more. I might have empathy for you if you can have just a conversation. I'll tell you one. I'm going to talk about the joy of the Lord and showing it. That's what I want to talk about. The joy of the Lord in your heart, expressing it outward. And here's why. Because we are in a situation that nobody likes. Okay? Do you know the rest of the world has no idea what the word denomination means? We don't even talk about this. They don't know what a Baptist is. They don't know what a Southern Baptist is. They don't know what a Lutheran is. They don't know what a Pentecostal is. They don't know what a charismatic is. They have no idea. They have one word for all of us. It's Christian. And now here's what you're thinking right now. Oh my goodness, you're lumping me in with those idiots? I'm not like them. The world thinks you are. They do. So when you see the Westboro Baptists saying those hateful, awful, terrible things, there's a lot of the world that thinks you go to that church. And I don't want people to think that about me. So maybe I need to change the way my face looks. I realized, my wife told me this. This is so funny. My wife told me this. She's like, hey, you look angry all the time. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, well, you like to think about things and you ponder. When you ponder, you do this. I get the number 11 right here because I go, and then I walk around like this. I'm not angry, I'm just thinking. And she's like, yeah, but nobody likes it. I'm like, oh, okay. I have to consciously change my face. Now when I walk to an airport, I smile. I'm a weirdo, like legit. I just walk to the airport and I'm like, yeah. And I have to think about things that make me happy. I'll have to think about my daughter and some of the things we do, because sometimes I'm in an airport and I'm not happy. But I just smile and I try to catch people's eye because nobody wants to look you in the eye. Nobody does it anymore. So I'm walking along, ha, ha, ha. And then somebody will catch my eye and I'm generally smiling and they go, it's a surprise. They're not expecting it. They're not expecting joy anywhere. And so you get that little like, hey, you're smiling too. Right? Do you know what that does? That releases something in your body. Serotonin and dopamine. I'm going to talk about that later. It's a very, very interesting thing. There's no accident about that. There's no accident that when I'm smiling and somebody else catches my eye and they weren't and they do smile and we have that connection, there's a specific thing that happens and it's no accident. You're being told it is, but it's not. I was in the airport. Oof, this is not long enough ago. This is probably... it was in the fall of last year because I was traveling. And I went to McDonald's in the morning because I like McDonald's breakfast. And I get a number 3, no egg, because then it turns into a bacon grilled cheese on a biscuit. And I like that. So I was getting ready to order that, and I'm all excited. And there's a lady that was in front of me that I'd seen through the airport. She's on her phone. She was talking so loud. I don't even know when we started doing this. We started being on speakerphone, and we walk around in public as if you need to hear what I'm talking about. Goodness gracious, you're not that important. She's talking on the phone, and it's so loud, everybody within 20 feet can hear. And she's got a kid with her, and she's dragging him, okay? You understand what that means. You're not walking along. You're dragging him like this. You know that? You see the parent jerk? You're not doing what I want. You get your arm over here. And the kid's going, look at the thing. Drags him into the line of McDonald's. I don't know what he did. She turned around. She goes, if you do that again, I'm going to hit you again. Not just I'm going to hit you. I'm going to hit you again. It's happened before. I'm like, oh my goodness. I don't know if I want food this bad. I don't know if I stand behind you. I don't want to say something. This is horrible. She turned around. I am not kidding. I promise you 100%. Her shirt said, long story short, God saved me. It's why I tell you the whole world thinks of us with one word, Christian. Long story short, God saved me. Really? Haven't told your face. Haven't told your voice. Haven't told your kid. Haven't told the person you're on the phone with. In fact, the only person that says you this, it's a contradictory statement. Nobody believes you. If he did, I don't want it. If that's saving, whoo, get it away from me. We can't be that. We've got to be different. That's the joy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Ooh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's my strength. Knowing that I'm saved, knowing I was lost and now I'm found is my strength. They will know we are Christians by our snarky tweets and bumper stickers and Facebook posts. I promise, this is true. I said it first service. I have not had a faith-based sticker on my truck for a long time because I know how I drive. And I don't want to make the rest of you look bad. Because I've seen it before. I was saying earlier, I was in Nashville with my agent. We were driving along. It was a torrential downpour, just sheets and buckets of rain. I don't even know what happened. But I look over, and a car is going next to us. Front seat passenger is so far out. They're up their waist in the rain, full body out of the vehicle, giving us the double finger. And I was like, what did you do? And she was like, I don't know. And then they passed us, and there was a good fish on the back that said Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, of course. Of course, that's who we are. And you know what? Honestly, after all we've been through, I am trying to have the most compassion I can because it has been, it's kind of been rough. COVID was rough. We lost a lot of friends over nothing during COVID. We had horrible, awkward conversations that didn't need to be had because of the stupid things the media was telling us all the time, and politicians saying the other side were killed. Yeah, it's just awful. I read Psalms. I try to read it all the time, try to read it every day. I like reading Exodus and Psalms at the same time because it makes me feel better about myself. It's so fun to read the Psalms and have them recounting Exodus. And the Lord is like, are you kidding? Like, I just saved you and, turn your back. Okay, yeah. Do you remember we were in Egypt like 2 days ago? And then we couldn't even make regular bread because we had to run so fast. And we did. We ran. And I rescued you. We went to the sea. And it was dry. It was dry. A miracle. No one's ever even heard of this before. The sea split apart. Every Israelite saw what happened. Not only that, they get through. The army is pursuing, chariots, the whole army. And then what? They all died? Just gone. You just saw this. And then we made a golden calf, what, like 3 weeks later? It couldn't have been that long. I'm trying to find like actual chronological order. It's not very long. What are you thinking? That's why I like it, because there's nothing I can do that's that stupid. I mean, come on. I'm not that bad. Sometimes I probably have. It's not even just that they just saw the Red Sea and all of that. Moses goes up the mountain, and then the mountain is covered in thunder and lightning and dark. It's terrifying. If you get close enough to the mountain, you're going to die. That's happening. At the same time, the Israelites are like, you know, I don't want to follow that guy anymore. Hey, can we build something else? You're in view of God. You're in view of the terror. And, let's just do this. And I'm so glad the Lord gave it to us. That he said, even though the ideal is high, I don't expect you to meet every single step. I just expect you to keep pointing in the right direction. If the Israelites are my spoken, chosen people, you are too. But it can be tough. I was reading Psalm 13 a few days ago. This is an interesting one. It says, to the choir master. This is a song, a psalm of David to the choir master. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. You ever felt that way? When I was in college, a friend of mine got shot. And he was in critical condition in an ER. And I was taking a summer school class at the time. I was taking Old Testament. And I was leaving Old Testament, driving to the hospital, staying there until they closed intensive care. I would drive back home to school 2 hours, and then I'd go to class in the morning. I started falling asleep, like just dead asleep in class. I wake up one day, the whole class is gone. It's me and the professor. I was like, oh. Can't hide this one. Oh, no. And I come up, and he's like, hey, having some trouble? And I was like, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, if you want me to not come to class, I get it. And he's like, what's going on? I explain the whole thing, and he goes, you know what I'd like you to do, Ryan? I'd like you to read the Psalms. And I just scoffed. I went, oh. And he's like, well, what's wrong? And I'm like, you want me to sing praises and be happy? That's what you want me to do? And he was like, oh, have you read the Psalms? And I'm like, I think so. He's like, I want you to do this. Get a highlighter. Go through the Psalms and highlight every time you hear sorrow, weeping, moaning, crying. Just highlight all of it. It's like a third of the Psalms is David going, come on! And it makes me feel better when I do it myself. Right? Here's the beauty of the Psalms. David says all of those things. He cannot hear God. He does not feel God. And at the end of the Psalms, every single time, it's the recognition, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I get emotional because I can remember praying this prayer. The first time my wife had cancer, it just got worse and worse and worse. It just got worse and worse and worse. I didn't know what to, and I just couldn't handle it anymore. I couldn't handle it. I remember when she got diagnosed, I remember I made a Facebook post, like I was so great, and I was like, we've been through worse before, and we're gonna do this, and we've got the strength of the Lord. And I'm telling you, I just got kicked right in the teeth. I failed immediately. I just couldn't do it. I'd just go in the garage and I would just weep. I would say, Lord, I know you're here. I know your arms are around me. I just want to feel you, God. I just want to feel you. Please, please, Jesus. I didn't feel him. Most of the time, I didn't. I felt just like David, but you got to recognize, it's me. It's not God. It's not that God isn't there with his arms around me. I just don't feel him. He is never not loving me. He is never not thinking about me. He's never not listening to me. He cares all the time. Oh, yeah. You know, we have the verse, once I was lost, now I am found. We talk about that when it comes to sin nature, like, oh, I used to be, you know, a junkie, or, you know, I used to be a Hell's Angel, I used to whatever, you know, right? That's the, I was lost and now I'm found. Yeah, miracles are, they come in all shapes and sizes. When I started off my parenting journey, I was the worst. I was the worst husband and the worst dad. Oh my goodness. And you'd think, with the parents I have, I might be just a hair better at it, right? Mm-mm. You'd be like, oh, Ryan. And I'm like, this is what I do for a living. I know what a bad parent is. I know what a bad husband is. And I was. Lots of you are young. You don't know who my parents are. No big deal. I'm going to try to explain it to you in really, really, really brief terms. My dad founded Focus on the Family in 1976. In 1979, he filmed himself teaching over a 7-day period, 7 hours. Nobody had ever done that before. There were no videos of teaching that happened before 1979. He was the very first person to do it. And then 1 in 3 Americans watched between 1 and 7 hours of his teaching. 100 million Americans watched that, only on marriage and parenting. Faith, marriage, and parenting, right? Faith, marriage, and parenting. So my sister and I became the example. Oh, really? Oh, really? Does it work? Let's find out. Right? By the late 80s, when he was on the radio, he was talking to 300 million people every single week. That means every 16 weeks, it was the equivalent to the population of the world. He had 7 of the top 10 best-selling books at the same time. At the same time. Here's the top 10. 3 Don't Say James Dobson. Goodness gracious. So I knew when I got married and I became a parent, I was going to have to live up to the ideal people believed about my parents, and I knew from the get-go I was going to be a failure. I knew it. I knew I was going to be a failure, and this is what I knew. My dad isn't an ordained minister. He's the first person. He's the only one in 7 generations. I'm the 7th. I'm ordained. He wasn't. 5 before are ordained. But he always said he's an evangelist, and his vehicle is the family. So if I'm a failure as a parent, they're going to stop listening to my dad. If they stop listening to my dad, they're not going to hear about Jesus. If they don't hear about Jesus, they're going to go to hell. The whole world's going to go to hell. It's all going to be my fault. So I took all that fear, and I just poured it into my marriage and parenting, because it's so good to do that? It was the worst. Oh my goodness, there was no bar I couldn't set higher. There was no situation I couldn't make better by telling you what you did wrong and how you'd do it better if you did it my way. I don't know if my wife won an argument in the first 8 years of our marriage. The reason I'm married today is because she's gracious. And I'm telling you that the Lord got a hold of me and he turned me around and he allowed me to break. He allowed me to see the error of my ways. He allowed me to see how angry I was. And he changed my family. I'm in a thrilling, happy marriage. I adore my children and they like being around me. Oh my goodness, they like being around me. I'm telling you, the feeding of the 5,000's got nothing on my marriage and parenting. It's the biggest miracle I've ever witnessed. If you saw me before and you saw me now, you'd be like, I gotta get some of that. Oh my goodness, I was so angry, I just couldn't stop. The Lord got a hold of me. This is the great thing too, it's gratitude. I am so grateful, I wanna tell everybody about it. I'm so grateful, I can't stop talking about it. This is an interesting thing, when you are grateful, when you show gratitude, this is what I know, all good things come from the Lord. I have a gratitude journal. Every single morning before my Bible study, I write down three things that I'm grateful for, knowing every single thing is from the Lord. None of that goodness came from me. It's all the Lord, and it's specific. He knew I would appreciate it. He knew it would bring me joy and happiness, and he did that specifically just for me. They've done studies on happiness. People are born with a temperament. People are born with a baseline happiness. And if something amazing happens to you, you win the lottery, your happiness will go up for about 2 years. It will drop right back down to your baseline. If you're a melancholy person, that's your baseline. And if something terrible happens, a loved one dies, you lose a job, you get fired, it will go down for about 2 years. It'll go right back. We have about this in happiness. Scientists have now studied something that God has known since the beginning of time. If you practice gratitude on a regular basis, if you look at your life and look for the positive and the good in your life on a regular basis, your happiness level goes up and it doesn't go down. Think about this. So I made a game out of it. It's not just that I'm grateful, I want to show it to other people. So I want to smile. See, I talked about being in the airport. You know what I really do? Because we talk about what would Jesus do? How would Jesus leave Costco? Right? You know when you're leaving and it's one line, but you know at the front it's two lines, and if somebody would just do this, you'd be half the time, but you're not, and you're like, hey, but you don't want to do that because it's awkward, and then you finally get to the front, and they're looking at every single item. You're like, I've seen you 40 times. You know who I am. Have I ever stolen you? Oh, you're going to still do it. Okay, yes. No, my child doesn't want the happy face in the back. Would you please just get, I want to go to my car. Is that how Jesus would leave Costco? Or do you go, hey, Phil, good to see you. How you doing? I have gotten every single Costco employee to smile at me. I do it. I learn their names. There's a girl with rainbow hair. Her name's Julie. Phil usually checks in. Dan usually checks out. I get every single one of them to smile at me, except Joyce. Joyce won't smile at me, and it drives me so crazy because I want that hit. I want that dopamine. I want that serotonin. Do you know what God knows? When you're grateful and kind, when you smile at somebody and they smile back, you get that hit of dopamine and serotonin. It makes you feel good, and it tells your brain to do it again. What? So you get into a cycle of happiness and goodness? Yeah. And the Lord knew this? Uh-huh. And someone wants to tell me that we were survival of the fittest? Where's gratitude and kindness and survival of the fittest? That's just so silly. Why would I get better by being kind and gracious to other people? But that's what happens. Joyce won't smile at me. Every time, hey, Joyce, how you doing? Hey. Come on, Joyce. Dan smiled. Come on, let's play the game. Be nice. It was a year, maybe more than a year. I was trying so hard. She might think I'm a total weirdo because I'm constantly trying to get her to smile at me. Last year, happened finally. I'm leaving. She's in a little jacket, a little puffer jacket. It was camouflage. My favorite color in the world was camouflage. Every kind of camouflage, that's me. She's wearing camo, and I couldn't help it. I'm like, oh, Joyce, you have a camo jacket on. I love camo. And she goes, oh, camouflage is my favorite. And I was like, she smiled, she smiled, she smiled. I was like, it's my favorite too. That's so cool. Where'd you get that jacket? And she goes, my husband bought it for me. She was so proud. And I was like, ooh, you got a good husband. How cool. And she smiled back. I laughed. I'm like, yeah, me and Joy's best friends. She smiles at me about maybe half the time. Maybe, but I'm always trying. And I'm telling you, it has changed every aspect of my life. When you thank people for doing their regular job, you're the only one doing it. You're the only one. Nobody does this. I can prove it. I walk out them in my supermarket that we go to all the time. They've had to change the entrances and exits because everybody steals. So we've got an entrance that you can't go back out of. And then on the exit, there's two cops that are there all the time. Can you imagine being a cop? Like when you're little and you want to be a cop, you have an idea of what you think a cop is, right? Tracking down bad guys, carrying a gun, all the things. Do you really think the people that are being cops really want to stand at the supermarket so people don't shoplift? What a disappointment. Every time I leave, I go, hey man, so glad you're here, really appreciate you. And they're like, they're caught off guard. They're totally, I was wearing a shirt that said, it's a silly one, it said, anti-socialism social club. I know, I'm so clever. I thank the cop, I'm like, hey man, I really appreciate being here, thank you. And he goes, hey, thanks for not being a socialist. I was like, all right. Sorry. Okay, I'm going to go too long, so I want to get back into it. This is what I want you to know, though. The Lord, he's always thinking about you. Like, you got to get that in there. That brings me joy. It allows me to have a better relationship because I know he's always listening. This is, the Bible is a living word. It says, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say, I stood at your door and I knocked for a really long time and you wouldn't open it, so I went to somebody else's door. It says, right now, this second, I'm knocking. It doesn't say just to certain people. It's right now. I'm knocking. By the way, if you paid the price the Lord did with Jesus to save us, how would you be knocking on that door? Hello? Room service? Towels? Is that what you'd be doing? I'd be kicking that door down. If I paid that price, I couldn't give my son up for anything, but if I did, and I knew the person on the other side of that door didn't understand how much they were worth, I'd be battering ramming that thing. And that's what the Lord is doing to us every single day. He's thinking about you every second of every day. We live near we don't live near it. It's like a 4-hour drive to the Colorado sand dunes. It's awesome, but it's kind of a long drive, and it's sand dunes. So it's sandy and hot and sandy and that. We've been going for years. You can sled down it. I almost killed my son the first time I put him down one of those. I didn't know that you could go that fast. He was like 200 miles an hour, like just so far down. And then when he hit the bottom, he just shot out just like, just 50, 60 yards right to the flat. And I was like, ah, I can't catch him. We went to the dunes this last year with my whole family, my son and my daughter. And Lucy wanted to climb the dunes. And I was like, it's kind of hot. And Lincoln and Laura didn't want to do it, so it's just me and Lou. I'm like, okay, I mean, let's make a memory, whatever, it's fine. So we start climbing. And if you've not been there before and you see people climbing up and they're in bare feet, you're like, no, you can't do that. In a few hours, it's going to be 120 degrees in the sand. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to burn your feet off. You got to come back down. People aren't listening. You see them later in the day like putting their socks down and standing on socks, like, so we climbed the dunes, we tried to sled, it didn't work out that well, so it was just kind of hot and tired, but it was cool, we got high and, you know, whatever, not that, like, Colorado high, but I know I'm from Colorado, it's not that, we were in altitude. We start going back to our camp, and we cross this little river, and we start to walk up the other side, and I hear Lucy gasp. She goes, and I turn around, and I go, what? And she goes, Daddy, look! And the sun had changed, and the dunes were glowing. They were glowing on the outline. There were purples and pinks. It had changed everything. It was spectacular. It was breathtaking. And she was in awe of that. And I said, oh, honey, I have the greatest thing in the world to tell you. And she's like, what? I go, you know how we say all good things come from Jesus? And she goes, yeah. I go, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. She's like, yes. I'm like, you understand this, yes? She's like, yeah. I'm like, God thinks about you all the time, right? And she's like, okay, I get it. I'm like, baby, when he formed the earth, in that moment when it says God created the heavens and the earth, he sees time all as one chunk. He knows when I'm going to die. He knows how I'm going to die. I don't know. He's not surprised at tomorrow, so he knows everything. Baby, when he laid the foundations of the earth, he knew that today, at this moment, you'd be standing here and you would see that and it would bring you joy. It would bring you happiness. And the Lord said, I love you so much that I'm going to wait for that moment. And then your dad's going to tell you how much I love you. He knew it from the formation of the earth. It's so hard to comprehend that. That for my 54 years, he led me on a path so that I would get there with my daughter, Lucy. That he led her for the 11 years till we would get to that place that she would want to climb. He knew every single bit of it. And he said, ooh, oh, Lou, I love you so much. Wait till you see what I did for you today. That's our Lord Jesus. That's him. Man, we had such a great word this morning, first service and today, about having the Spirit fill us up. I just want to pray for you if you went through that and you didn't feel the Spirit. If, like me, you're crying and you don't feel the Lord, you know he's there, you just want to feel him. And sometimes, like David, you will, and sometimes, like David, you won't. But I just want the Lord to give you the strength that no matter what, that you will remember that he is there for you, he's looking out for you, he loves you. And the next beautiful thing you see, the next smile that you have, the next piece of joy that enters your heart is a gift from the Lord. Lord, this has been the greatest weekend. Oh my goodness, I have had just the greatest time. I'm so honored to be here. What a beautiful church. What a great congregation. What kind, generous people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, we know in our heads you are always there. Sometimes it's hard to feel you in our hearts, Jesus. So today, let us feel you, or give us the strength to continue on, to know that you're there even when I don't feel you, Jesus. That you love me, you died for me, you say we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that I knit you together in your mother's womb, that I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Jesus, thank you for those promises, and thank you for letting us live upon those promises. And in your precious holy name, amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here. I can't thank you enough.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you for bringing the word and coming all the way from Colorado to bless us. And I love it. Just the thought, joy. I just pulled this up and it just is resonating in my heart. Joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. And I think some people, I hope today, feel that. Joy is a part of the experience of being a follower of Jesus. And I'm praying that we are going to leave and we're going to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, first service, someone just in our little time, just like we had in second service, was filled with the Holy Spirit. They've served the Lord for a long time and they were filled with the Spirit, one of our young adults. I'm like, come on. Right, God is moving, he's showing up, and I'm praying we're going to walk in the Spirit and we're going to walk in joy this week and whatever is going on. Joy is not an emotion, it's what God does inside of you. Joy is who he is. We're working through you, and let's walk in him in a powerful way. Church, I love you, so thankful that you are here. Pray you are blessed, that you are encouraged, and that we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And let's look for those opportunities to talk to somebody about Jesus, to pray for somebody, to lift somebody up, maybe to step out of a something that's a little more bold than you would normally be. This is the week. This is the week. Let's walk in the joy of the Lord. Let's let him be our strength and just see what he might do through his church. Church, love you all this week. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus. See you again next week.